This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The whole Bible from beginning to end is about Jesus. He is the primary subject material. And in today's text, we're going to see that painted out for us in Technicolor. Our Heavenly Father, open your word as we enter now into this time of worship. Focus our attention heavenward. Cause all of the distractions that plague our heart to turn to dust right now. And grant that in this time we might be sanctified unto thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matt Mayer kicking us off. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore prepare your minds for action. keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The main thrust of Peter's epistle is salvation. He's writing to saved Jews living in the Roman Empire, dispersed far from Israel. The term Israelite describes both a religious practitioner and an ethnicity. While the world has many millions of ethnic Jews today, only those who have bowed the knee to the Messiah Jesus are truly, religiously, Jewish. Christ fulfilled the whole ceremonial law, doing away with animal sacrifice and the need for a physical temple building in Jerusalem. He was the final, all-satisfying Lamb of God, and we, all saved people everywhere, are His living temple. So any ethnic Jew who wants to practice true biblical Judaism must believe on the one who fulfills it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11 again. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Several things to note. Firstly, the salvation of which Peter speaks involves the forgiveness of our sins, yes, but it also results in our becoming obedient to the Word, from verse 2 above. Secondly, the message about the Messiah, the gospel, didn't begin with the birth of Christ. Not hardly. It began long ago in the Old Testament, where prophets predicted that saving grace would one day come to Israel, and, consequently, they made careful search and study as to the details. And you'll notice these prophets were being taught by the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, and Spirit of Christ are synonyms. But the point is, Jesus is the eternal Son. He has always been the Son. He will always be the Son, meaning it was His Holy Spirit that instructed the prophets of old. Thirdly, the Old Testament predicted not only that Messiah would one day come in the line of David to rule Israel, but that He would suffer for sinners and rise again. That is, the prophets predicted both His suffering and the glories to follow. In Acts chapter 8, we find the Apostle Philip explaining a passage of Scripture to an Ethiopian eunuch. What passage? Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And yes, most Old Testament messianic passages deal with Christ's second coming as the conquering king, but some of them touch on His first advent and His mission as the suffering servant who would die in the place of all who will repent and believe on Him. My friend, if you are a descendant of Israel and consider yourself to be a practicing Jew, you need to hear the claims of Christ. They are for you before they are for me. Salvation is from the Jews. And Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile." You cannot know the unending peace of God, your transgressions washed clean, your spirit made new, your soul ready for heaven, apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, your Messiah. It's worth mentioning, earlier in this passage, Peter noted that these born-again Jews were suffering persecution. He himself would be executed by the Roman state not long after writing this. But our suffering is predicated on Jesus' suffering. The world hates us because at first hated Him. And our trials, whatever they may be, are temporary. Soon and very soon, we're going home. And this world, with its countless tribulations, can take a flying leap. Don't be shy about looking forward to heaven. Jesus did. Hebrews 12:2 says, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. As I preach these sermons, I sometimes wonder who it's all for, who will listen, who will come to faith or perhaps grow deeper in the faith as a result. Oh, sure, I gain some measure of personal benefit preparing to teach. It involves intensive Bible study, after all. But I'm also aware that the main audience God has intended for this material might not even have been born yet. The Spirit of Christ had whispered to the prophets that their work wasn't merely for themselves and their generation, but for a people who wouldn't be born for centuries, including Peter's original audience, and including you and me. Note two very important things. Firstly, the whole Bible is about Jesus, and the whole Bible proclaims the good news concerning Jesus, though in a less developed form in the earlier documents. Secondly, the biblical gospel comes from heaven. Often you'll hear deconstructionist liberals slandering the gospel, insisting it's the product of man's imagination. Nonsense. A man-made gospel can't save. The only good news that is good comes from above, delivered by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. It is God's love letter to His people. And it's worth mentioning God's secret will. There are aspects of the gospel that no one is permitted to know, not even the angels. God's secret decrees are for Him alone, and they include, though they are not limited to, the time of Christ's first coming and His return, the list of all whom the Lord will save, how the Holy Spirit is in all places at all times, but not in every individual person. Only regenerated people are indwelt. There's a beautiful and indescribable reality to being in Christ, filled with His Spirit, given a heart that beats in time with the Lord's. Things that angels can never know. They can never experience these, even though they live in heaven and they see Yahweh continually. Because the relationship you, brother, have with your heavenly Father is way beyond anything they can know. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Three things. Firstly, those who suggest becoming a Christian means putting your brain in a pickle jar don't have the first clue what it means to be a Christian. Believers are to have a renewed mind, Romans 12:2, that meditates day and night on the Word of God, Psalm 1, verse 2. We cannot be ready for action when the enemy attacks. We cannot be ready to obey and step out in faith if our minds are not active and prepared. Secondly, we're to be sober in spirit. That is, our disposition is to be of the serious sort. This speaks not only against intoxication by drugs and alcohol, but also against a muddled outlook that doesn't put the things of God first. Now, that isn't to suggest a Christian should be humorless, hardly. But when it comes to that which is holy, there's to be no joking around. For example, you should never jest when in prayer. And you should never tell a joke that makes God or His Word the punchline. Serving the kingdom is a serious thing, and it takes a mature believer to do it. Which is why the infantilized youth of our culture often experience a very steep learning curve when they first come to Christ. And thirdly, a Christian is totally dependent on God's grace. Jesus is coming back, and on that day I will stand alive in His presence, saved forevermore entirely on account of His grace. It's your singular fixation, brother. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yes, this results in obedience, but it's not the obedience that saves. Rather, It's the having been saved that induces obedience. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Notice that a person who lusts is not living as an obedient child of God. That's important. Epithumiais, lusts. In this context, the sort of fleshly desires that fill an unregenerated heart. These lusts can be of a sexual nature, but the word is broader than that. There are all sorts of sinful desires that plague the human heart, and while a Christian might from time to time experience these, he is not to be conformed to them, defined by them, not anymore. Here, the apostle describes the period before his audience heard and believed the gospel. He calls it their time of ignorance. The godly, Christ-honoring life is about the process of sanctification, the mortification of the flesh, putting a leash on one's sinful nature. And yes, from time to time, brother, you're going to stumble, but that doesn't mean you should hand the steering wheel over to sin. You become what you consistently do. If you play games with the flesh, you will begin manifesting all sorts of wickedness. But that's not who you are anymore. You are a child of the Most High God. You've left behind all of that refuse. You're washed clean. You're free. So act like it. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Amy and I have for many years taught midweek Bible studies, often for teenagers. And I remember this one girl, especially beautiful. She had one of those perfect faces that would only be disimproved by makeup. But the thing that made us really smile, the thing that doubtless eventually attracted a very godly husband to her side, was that she spent most of her time not pursuing prettiness, but holiness. And what an example she was to the other girls. The kind of beauty that impresses the Lord shines from a redeemed heart and manifests in one's behavior. God is holy. He is pure and sinless and radiant. And he desires his children to be likewise. But one might ask, is it possible for a sinner, even a born-again sinner, to achieve holiness? Well, not in this lifetime. The grace of final and total perfection will be brought by Jesus when he comes. But the standard is nevertheless perfection. And while our efforts in this mortal body will not be complete, they are nevertheless precious in God's sight. Sure, laboring to be sinless won't make me totally sinless, but it'll get me a whole pile closer to the mark than the alternative. And the alternative isn't sitting back and coasting. The Christian life is an upstream swim. The moment you stop laboring against the current, you begin floating downriver. So pursuing holiness is our chief defense against the constant encroachment of our former lusts. And brother, if there are behaviors in your life that the Scriptures call transgressive, focus on stopping the behavior first. Repent of the action. Then start dealing with the inner desires, the flawed and worldly thinking that drives you to those behaviors. Let's say you're caught in some sort of sexual sin. The world lies to you, saying your sexuality defines your identity. But the Bible says in Christ, you're a blood-bought child of the Most High God. He defines who you are, not your sinful proclivities. Okay, you say, I stopped the sinful act, but I still have this deep desire for it. I understand. And good on you for repenting. All glory to God. Now it's time to bring your mind into line. Desires form in the mind. Fix the thinking and you'll go a million miles toward changing your desires. And that means Bible, and not just bits and pieces here and there that speak directly to your favorite sin. You need the whole thing. Engage in the systematic study of all the Scriptures, one verse at a time for the next, well, however many years God gives you. And over that time, you'll find that He changes you from the inside out. I can't promise that every sinful desire that once ruled in your time of ignorance will be gone by the time the Lord calls you home to heaven, but God does promise that His Word will induce in you a strong resistance to sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Spiritual warfare is a battle for the truth. That's why the only offensive weapon the Christian is given is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 17. Yahweh provides His children with many defensive devices. The gird of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But the Bible? That's the weapon with which we cut down the enemy. Then lastly, verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from several Old Testament passages, Leviticus 19:2 being one of them. And it explains the singular reason for a believer's pursuit of holiness. We, as human beings, are all made in the image of God. But as redeemed human beings, we are being remade in the likeness of God's character. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite Christian theologians, once said that the assertion God is holy constitutes the most terrifying thing in the Bible. He said this because, as a rule, we make far too little of Yahweh's otherness, His absolute purity, and His complete intolerance of sin. God is holy, and we are not. The gospel is good news, but it contains a word of bad news, and that's it. The Holy One of all creation is angry all the time. Psalm 7:11. But just as the holiness of God is a reason for terror among non-believers, it is a reason for rejoicing among the redeemed, because God, in His holiness, has held us back from destruction. Because He is holy, He has devised the singular means whereby His law may be fully satisfied, while simultaneously granting forgiveness to repentant sinners. Nothing swept under the rug, every sin paid for. On behalf of every single person who has ever or will ever turn from his sins and believe on the One who died for us. But our God doesn't merely set a standard for His children. He is the standard. Holiness describes His very character, and therefore it must illustrate ours also. A holy heart is a blameless heart, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Yet every Christian still living in this mortal body will transgress. Truth be told, we sin all the time. But that doesn't mean God lowers the bar. Rather, when Jesus returns, He will complete our sanctification. This physical mortal body will be replaced with a new resurrection body, perfect and fully able to walk forever in holiness. So as we wrap up, what man needs is salvation. As people who have been conceived in sin, our greatest need is to be forgiven and made right with God. The good news about Jesus Christ is present in the Old Testament in skeletal form and in full richness in the New Testament. There is only one gospel, meaning a properly trained evangelist should be able to preach a soul-winning sermon from anywhere in the Bible. And every Christian must be mindful that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So none of this, I only believe in the New Testament nonsense. God has one word, one whole and complete Scripture. The believer must prepare his mind for action, because walking with Jesus leaves little room for spiritual catnaps. We're always growing in grace as He changes us from faith to faith. We are to maintain an attitude of seriousness toward God, and that doesn't mean we can't have a good belly laugh, but rather we adopt Jesus' mentality. He who focused ceaselessly on His earthly mission until it was finished. we obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Christians obey not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And obedience to Christ means nonconformity to the lusts of the world. If you're compromising with the culture, you're not honoring Jesus. The standard is holiness. The measure is the very character of God. The goal is perfection. And the destination is glory. Our Heavenly Father, make us holy. Cause us to be obedient to your Son. Center our minds in sober meditation upon your word. Give us fruitful lives that, perhaps known only to you, radiate your grace to others as we proclaim your gospel with clarity by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Lincoln Brewster playing us out, Love the Lord, on Hope Radio.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Oh. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my mind and with all my strength. I will serve you. La, da, 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 da. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind,
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.